Just a very large and sincere thank you for the time that I have to get away and to take a break. Just really am just grateful, honestly, sincerely, for those weeks that we can travel and see some family and just do some of those things in the summer that we all love to do. Just really grateful. I know it's a huge burden for the church, and sending the pastor away for a number of weeks is no small investment, but I do trust that it's a good investment just to unwind and to refocus and to think about life and ministry and all of these things. Just really need that, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the time that I've been given. I want to do something different. Next Sunday we will return to our study of Ephesians chapter 5. For the rest of the year, God willing, we'll go hard verse by verse through the great epistle of Paul titled Ephesians. But just for one Sunday today, I want to make some practical applications. I want to talk about life, and I've titled this message Life Lessons. Starting a number of years ago, coming back from my travels, from our travels together, Terry and I've come back, and the very first week I've had this tradition of sharing some of the things that really made an impact on me. Spiritual things, practical things, things related to ministry, the Word of God, the church, just observing people. And I trust this will edify you as well. And just by your grace, just stick with this for 1 week. I believe God will speak to us. I know He was speaking to me during my time away, and even as I was preparing this. So the very first day of our travels, got up very early in the morning there, excited, that first Monday after leaving here. It was on the road by 5:30, and drove pretty much all day there, up from Milwaukee up to northern Minnesota there, Lake Vermilion, Cook, Minnesota. About 550 miles, drove pretty much straight through. Terry was going to take the airplane up later in the week, and so I'm by myself. I made it up there in good time early that first day. Pretty good time, early afternoon. Really amazing how fast you can make that trip if you don't stop and goof around and drive the speed limit or slightly over. Enough with that. So it's early afternoon. Unload the trusty old pickup truck. Open the doors to the cabin. Everything's still wonderful. Pick up my boat in storage. Head over to the trusty boat landing. It's about 2 miles from our cabin, pretty much in the middle of nowhere there. If you've ever been up in that area, there's not a lot there. Driving out of my cabin area road with my boat, my truck started making an awful, ungodly sound. By the time I made it to the boat landing, you can't make this up, truck died. Just said I had enough of this. Engine stop. Turn it, nothing. So I glide into the boat landing. Boat on the back, trailer on the back of the truck. Glide into the boat landing. And there's a space by God's grace out of the way. And so I just try to took the space that was least conspicuous there out of the way. And there I am. I mean, you can't make my life story up. Wait all year, plan, anticipate, drive all day, pick up your boat. It's the happiest day of the year. Truck dies, the boat landing, you're sitting there with just an absolute, and I know absolutely nothing about cars, so opening the hood, there was no need to open the hood because there was no one there to see. I mean, all that would have done was been for effect anyway, because I don't know what I'm looking at under there. I didn't even open the hood. It was one of those sounds that you knew it was something big. And I'm just sitting at the boat landing with a dumb look on my face. And it was hot. And so what do we do in our age and time? We turn to our trusty friend, our cell phone. And it's only by God's grace that there's a cell phone signal there, because usually you can't get a signal anywhere near there. But there was a signal that day, and the very first thing that popped up as I was trying to process all of this, thinking about a tow truck in a garage or someone to come out and help me, right? You know how you try to think on your feet, what do I do? There was a message on my phone from Mrs. Clay that Jim Clay had just died. I didn't expect that. I mean, I didn't expect him to go that quickly. That Friday, it's Monday now, that Friday I had just spent a lot of time with him, and I could tell he wasn't doing well and that he would not be long in this world, but the very first thing I get on my phone as I'm trying to fix this broken down truck now at the boat landing is this message that Jim had just died. So now I'm just honestly, I don't know if you're like me, but I just get kind of dazed and confused. And I just was kind of just like, what do I do? I mean, I was just really kind of in a difficult place there, trying to process everything that's happening kind of all at the same time. Well, just to wrap up that story, thank God for friends. I do have a friend or two there, and I called one of my friends, and he dropped what he was doing, and he came over there, and we launched my boat with his truck, and he gave me his truck, and I was able to go to the food store, and my truck was out of commission all week, indeed in the shop. And I had his truck for that night, and I was able to buy some food, and I had a boat full of gas and some food in the house, so I was good for that week. And by the end of the week, I did get my truck back. But now, by this time, later in the evening, I'm just kind of trying to process this whole thing with Jim Clay's passing. And it took me some time to kind of make sense of everything that was happening. And the point I want to make this morning, I just want to make one big point, and if you would allow me, I want to develop this for the rest of our time. And it was interesting, just a couple days after Jim's death, we heard the news of Jan Seely. Many of you here this morning know and have known Jan Seely for years. And she also died shortly after Jim the next week, and we received news of her passing as well. And so it was an interesting time. Two of these people that I really enjoyed their company, I really liked both of these people. And now the news is that both of them had passed from this world, departed to be with Christ. And if you would allow me just for one week, what I was thinking about during my trip, and I want to just share this with you for the rest of our time, it's something perhaps we don't talk enough about. It's the brevity of life. Can we talk about that for one Sunday? The brevity of life. Brevity is a word we don't use much in our English language anymore. It's an old word, parents and grandparents perhaps, but the word is kind of passed from our vocabulary. It means very simply the short nature of life, the transitory nature of life. If you would be so kind, if you have your Bible today, look in your Bible with me at James chapter 4. I want to talk about the brevity of life, and I want to use James chapter 4 this morning, verses 13 and 14. And I realize this is a very familiar text. I've prayed that some of this would speak to you, and some of this would be new, and some of this would have an impact on your life. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And let's read together. I don't know if there's anyone in this room, or anyone in the world for that matter, candidly, who has a stronger belief and faith in the resurrection of Christ and the belief in eternal life, the core message of the gospel. I can say before God and before man, I truly believe in the resurrection of Christ and eternal life. But on the other side of that coin, there may not be anyone in this room who takes it harder when I lose people, that I like and care about. And I really liked Jim, and I really liked Jan Seely. And if you had an opportunity to know Jan Seely or Jim, they're just really precious, gentle, humble, godly, faithful, encouraging people, both of them. I really have a hard time losing people. No, I understand the principle of eternal life and resurrection. I get that. But I miss them. And I miss Jim already. I miss this morning greeting him at the door and having him come through the door and talking to him. And I miss right where he sits up in the front for adult Sunday school. And I'll miss those visits with Jan Seely, where she would always try to encourage me and speak words of simple faith to me and to Taryn. And I think sometimes we, as Christians, we overlook this principle. Look at James chapter 4 with me. Let's read together. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I begin in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we begin speaking about this passage from your word, just humble myself, just pray that this would have an impact on someone today, that you would be glorified through the foolishness of preaching. Just confess the utter inability, the futility, the bring nothing to this except the desire for your people to hear you. Remove the messenger, the weakness of the messenger. And I pray this timeless text, one that all of us perhaps have memorized, that this would be something that would be fresh to us today, that your Holy Spirit would apply this, dear God, that you would be glorified today through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me of James chapter 4. Very interesting, the book of James. You have all these little 2, 3, 4 verse little mini paragraphs in the book of James. It's a fascinating book. It moves from one theme to another, to another, to another. And you have all, it's a very difficult book to outline because you have this movement of thought. It's a profound book. Commentators have called this the New Testament book of Proverbs because of its practicality. But you have an example of that here in verses 13 and 14. You have really a little 2-verse paragraph. And this is really a problem that James is uncovering in the early church. And it's been a problem in every century. It's a problem in every church. It's a problem in the lives of genuine professing Christians through the age of the church. James begins in verse 13. And he's talking about planning that leaves God out. Planning isn't sinful. Planning isn't carnal. Planning isn't a problem. Planning isn't displeasing to God. But James is uncovering a dirty little secret here that I think all of us have been guilty of, and I promise you we're all susceptible to this. It's planning, especially related to your finances, your business, your work, your possessions, that leaves God out, that erases God, that pretends that God does not exist. And so, the writer here, James, is uncovering something that commentators often call practical atheism. That's a tremendous term that really uncovers the thought process of James in this epistle. He's uncovering this principle of practical atheism. I mean, the people were in church, they were professing Christ, they were hearing teaching, they had Christian friends, they were part of the assembly. But when it came to the everyday life, practically, they were living, moving, having their being as if God did not exist at all. Practical atheism. It's a dirty little secret that's under the rug in the lives of a lot of people who attend church. Practical atheism. Hearing theology, hearing great teaching, reading Christian books, maybe reading the Bible, but then living and behaving in a way that dismisses the reality of God's sovereignty, God's plan, God's will, God's desire. Practical atheism. It's an all-consuming, detailed plan for my life, my finances, my business, my possessions. But this plan has not considered God's desire, God's will for me. God's desire for me. What's best for me? What's best for God's glory? That's the issue that James is uncovering, and it usually revolves around finances and money and possessions, as is in this context. Now look at verse 14. James offers just a very brief rebuke in verse 14. And this is powerful. Look at verse 14. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen a year from now. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, candidly, do we? Look at verse 14, the word vapor. I think all the English translations have vapor or mist. The Greek word is interesting. There is a form of the root mist here. This is a very interesting word. It's just a practical word. It was the word for the steam that comes up from the warmer water as the colder air hits the warm water. You see this all the time on these inland lakes in the late summer and the fall. The water's warmer than the air, and in the morning you have this steam that rises up. But the minute the sun comes up or the temperature rises just a degree or two, immediately that all of that steam and that fog just disappears. That's the word here. It's a tremendous word. I spent quite an amount of time over the last 10 years or so talking with Jim Clay. He was one who liked to meet and talk. And so we would do that, and he would often come over and we would talk, or at least he would call on the phone, and we would meet sometimes as often as once a week, and when he was a little healthier, he would never miss a men's meeting, so we had that time as well. And over the years, I was able to spend a lot of time with Jim talking about life and the Christian life and Christian truth and Christian theology and practical living as well, and all of these things. One of the interesting footnotes about being a pastor that might be obvious or not is that you get to know people on a different level that perhaps for you some of these relationships are much more hidden. But as a pastor, you get to know these people on a much, much deeper level. And so it was with Jim. And about a year ago, when I got back from our trip last year in 2017, last summer, Jim came to me and he asked me if I would speak at his funeral. He asked me if I would do that service. And he said, without apology, would you go to the funeral service and preach the Word of God, even as you do on Sunday morning? That's my one desire for my service. And of course, I wasn't here to do that. I was out of town. I wasn't able to do that. Just for a minute or two, I want to highlight some of these issues that made up the life of Jim. Jim had a profound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Profound, deep, mature faith. And he understood his own sin, his lawlessness, that he has broken the law of God. And he understood clearly the righteousness of Christ, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the law, and the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for his sins, and the price that was paid, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which makes forgiveness of sins certain. And the day I visited Jim, it was a Friday. We left town on the very next Sunday. The Friday I visited him, he was in and out of consciousness. And he was, you could sense very clearly, he was not long for this world. And I was sitting with him there near the end of our visit, after about an hour or so. He regained clarity, and he was very lucid. And he started to explain and proclaim the Christian message to me, and how thankful he was for it. And he talked passionately about his total depravity, his total inability to keep the law, and his sin, and how offensive it is to God. And he moved on to talk about God's electing grace from before the foundation of the world, and how thankful he was part of this love that God bestowed on him. And he moved on to the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus. The work of the Son, the shed blood, the suffering, the resurrection, and how everything related to his salvation was from before the foundation of the world, and it was all by God's sovereign grace. And he talked about, I mean, this is a man in his literally his last hours of life. And now he's lucid and clear as any pastor could be. And he talked about how the same grace of God that elected him as a sinner, loved him and foreknew him and justified him and sanctified him and will glorify him. And he talked about how thankful he was that he didn't have to fear that he committed some sin along the way that would forfeit or cause him to lose his salvation, as he had been taught many years earlier. And he said, I'm so thankful it's all the work of God, the work of Christ from before the foundation of the world, and that it's all finished, and what God starts, God finishes. And he was passionate. And I sat there with tears. And I promise you that doesn't happen often. And I sat there listening with chills and with tears, knowing this is a moment I would not forget. And he talked to me in conclusion before I left. He was always a man of encouragement the whole way, his whole life. And in conclusion of our visit, he talked about how the teaching of God's Word is what made the difference in his Christian faith. The teaching of God's Word. And he went on and on and on about how thankful he was that God led him to the teaching of the Word of God so that he could understand these profound issues of salvation and justification and the certainty that the Christian has in the resurrection of Christ. And he talked to me about how thankful he was for the church, and that God allowed him to be part of a church that clearly taught his word, and he was such a man of encouragement. And he talked often to me over the years about his victory over alcohol and how it was God's victory. And he was so thankful for that victory. He had remained sober for all of these decades after struggling with alcoholism. And his family was there that day. His wife and children and sister, grandchildren. And as I left, they said, you know, what you heard from Jim today has been the reality of his life. Every day for all of these years, what you saw today was his life. A man of profound faith in Christ and a man of encouragement. And it's interesting. Now he's gone, departed to be with Christ. Isn't that interesting? One minute you're here on earth proclaiming truth, the next minute you pass from this world. We prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Your life is a vapor, it appears for a moment and then vanishes away, James 4:14. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians chapter 1. And a couple of days later, of course, we heard of Jan Seely's passing, and her testimony is very similar. Just a life of faithfulness and love for God. And it's interesting, if you didn't know Jan Seely, she lived into her 90s. I guess she was 90, I believe, I could be wrong, but I think she was 94, I believe. If I'm wrong, forgive me. She was in her 90s. Because when we arrived here in Ketchikan, she was already in her mid-70s. And people think that living into the mid-90s, a number of people said to me even this week, you know, she lived such a long, healthy life, you know, into her 90s. And I'm thinking, it's really not that long. Is it? It's really not that long. And I'm thankful for her and her encouragement. You don't know this, but for years, from the time we got here until just a number of short years ago, she was delivering Christmas cookies here in her car, well into her late 80s. And she was a woman of, she always had a word of encouragement for us every time we visited her. And she lived into her 90s. On a trip when we were gone, well, I spent some time with my brother-in-law there, up there, my nephew, and doing some fishing there. And I was out with my brother-in-law on the water. And he was telling me that the amount of, he's in this whole medical field. He's an extremely brilliant person. He's developing this invention with these super intelligent people to make a whole new strategy of mapping heart rhythms for surgery. I mean, they're being offered hundreds of millions of dollars for this invention. You know, everyone says they know this person who's really smart. This guy's really smart. He was telling me while we were fishing, he was saying, you know, some of the best minds in the world today and a blank check are being offered to the science of longevity. Did you know that? That the best minds and an unlimited amount of money is going to the science, I didn't even know they had this, the science of longevity. And he said to me, they're promising, and I don't know if this is true, take it or leave it, it's a good illustration. He said they're promising in 100 years that the life expectancy of a man will increase 10 years. Oh, I just laughed. I hurt my back, I laughed so hard, I hurt my back just now doing that. The life expectancy of man in 100 years is going to rise 10 years. I'm thinking you're joking, right? Like anyone wants to live another 10 years after they're 90 or 100. In 100 years, that's all that man has to offer? That we're going to live another 10 years. And I laughed. And he said, don't laugh. I mean, they're taking this seriously. And I mean, that's a comical illustration of man's irrational ignorance. The Bible says, it's interesting, that God has written eternity in the heart. Very interesting. God has written eternity in the heart of the saved and the unsaved. What does that mean? Every man has a sense that this life is not the end. But man apart from Christ, man apart from the truth, seeks and strives to gain immortality through science and the longevity science. But the wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter what longevity science does. Man will not cheat the wages of sin. And so no one misses the big point this morning. Using Jim and Jan and any loved one that you had as an illustration. This point is powerful. And I'm going to say it without apology. Beloved, leave the church today as a Christian and think about the brevity of life. The short nature of your life. Doesn't matter if you live to be 100 or 110. Or 90 or 80 or 70 or 60 or 50 like me, or 40 or whatever. Or younger. Compared to eternity, time without end. That's what eternity is. There's no time. Your life is a twinkling of an eye. It's a snap of a finger. And forgiveness of sins and eternal life is granted through faith in Christ. Praise God. Through the gospel. And our hope is certain for eternity. Praise God. Christ makes it certain. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. He was raised for our justification. But as we close, just for a moment or two, let me close with a couple of thoughts related to the practical side of what to do in the meantime. What do you do while you wait for your own resurrection, Christian? What do you do in light of the brevity of life today? I think it goes right back to, I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:8 earlier. We prefer rather to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Let the Holy Spirit apply that to your life today. Because that will mean something different for you than it does for me. 2 Corinthians 5:9, the word therefore is referring back to being absent from the body and present with the Lord because of our certain hope of resurrection. We have as our ambition, Paul says, to be pleasing to Him. The Greek word for ambition there is something that is noble and honorable and lasting. It's not about what is personal or selfish, related to possessions or fleeting. And when you hear and observe people, as I close, I try to do a lot of observation of people. You just note what people are passionate about in the world. Do you ever do that? You see what kind of things people are passionate about? And what they're not passionate about. You tell everything you need to know about a person by what they're passionate about and what they're not passionate about. I think it goes right back in conclusion to the Old Testament philosophy book we've been studying it every Thursday night for the last year. It's had an impact on me. I even shared, before we went on this trip, I shared with my fishing partners up there. I said, you know, you want to learn about sport fishing? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, striving for the wind. That's the definition of sport fishing. It has no point. It's catch and release. I said, you guys, read this book before we go on a fishing trip, and you'll get a sense of what we're doing up here. And then finally we were out there, my brother-in-law said, man, I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you're right. This is a total waste of time. I get it. But it doesn't matter what you're into, whether it's sport fishing, or quilting, or traveling, stamp collecting, building things, cars, fixing things. Doesn't matter what you're into. And this is the strategy of the enemy of God as we close. It's to get you off of what is pleasing to God to living your life for the glory of God in favor of living for something else. This is the dirty little secret in the church that no one talks about. And this is a tremendous word for all of us today related to the brevity of life. Make it your ambition to be pleasing to God, to strive for spiritual excellence, however God applies that in your life. The one verse that I left with that I want to share with you is a difficult verse, and I close, I promise. I said I closed like six times already. This is it. This is the real conclusion right here. The verse that I was thinking about a lot as we were coming back, and this is difficult. I realize this is difficult. The verse that was just ringing in my ears, observing people and talking to people and observing my own heart and seeing other people and talking to people and just, you know, what really is profound for me is on the last Sunday while we're traveling, early that morning, we were doing the car big travel thing. And you wake up on a Sunday morning and you see all of the people, just nobody attends church in the summer. Nobody cares about church or the Word of God. Everyone's just doing their own thing. You see that all summer long. Boating and tubing and fishing and breakfast and skiing and family and, you know, no one's packing up to go to worship God and hear the Word of God. It's just all about self, pleasure, family. And the message I was thinking about upon my return that last morning, last Sunday, it was last Sunday morning, I was just, before I went in the shower to make that return trip home, you know this verse by heart, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I was just giving thanks to God the final Sunday, saying, God, thank you for the time that I've had away, and thank you that you've taken from me a love of the world. And I pray that you will continue to do that. And by the end of that time in prayer, I just said, God, I'm just longing for heaven, and I'm thankful that I'm really not as passionate about the things of the world as I used to be. I'm thankful for that because only you can do that, God. And I really thought that would be a good message to share with everyone today. Because that's been my prayer for all of us, related to the brevity of life. I promise you today, in churches all over the country, there are a lot of people who love the world more than they love the thought of heaven. And I realize only the Holy Spirit can make this real to you. And I've prayed for that. I've prayed that God would speak to you about these issues, and that you would have that same hunger and thirst for the glory of heaven rather than the passing, transitory nature of the things in this life. Let's pray. Dear God, only you can apply the foolishness of preaching and make it real. I pray you would do that. Take the Word of God, the brief time that we've had in James 4, and 2 Corinthians 5, I pray that you would just use that brief part of Scripture and some exposition on those sections, just that you would use that today, that you would be glorified. We acknowledge dear God, our sin to you, and we acknowledge, dear God, that we have all, everyone here, we've all been guilty of loving the world more than you, and planning that leaves you out. We confess that. Help us, dear God, to see what is of true value. Pray for your precious flock this morning, dear God. Pray for their protection, their sanctification. Pray that you would guide them and direct them, that you would encourage them today. Meet them wherever they are, dear God, whatever their need is today spiritually. I pray, whether it's the gospel or the strong message of moving away from love of the world, whatever it is, just maybe a fear of death, whatever it is, that you would just do the Holy Spirit work of changing hearts, conforming us to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.